as I had the joy, as I had the privilege and joy of dwelling upon Scripture this week and joy in Christ, I thought of that cartoon squirrel who chases the acorn. Has anyone seen that? Has anyone seen that? He's chasing this acorn, and he's on the ice, and there's all kinds of things that just continue to keep him from the acorn. And you either just, you know, you want it to end. It's painful to watch. And you want the poor squirrel to have that acorn, to get a hold of it and have it and keep it safe. I think he's trying to bury it to keep it from when, you know, winter comes. But everything's frozen, so I don't understand that. But it's a cartoon, so whatever. But I thought of that because it's a little bit like watching a movie of our lives, where we're constantly chasing something, trying to get a hold of it, trying to secure it and keep it safe, thinking that it, whatever it is, will bring us joy. And that's what we want. It's what we pursue. Pursuit of happiness is part of our founding documents in this country, right? The question is, however, in what or from what or in whom or from whom are we seeking joy? And if it's anything in this world or in this life, we're like that squirrel. Our situation is like that squirrel situation. Constantly grasping at it. We might have it for a moment and then it's gone. We can't hold on to it. We can't keep it safe. We can't secure it. And we're forever hard pressed, distressed, and in agony. If it's anything in this world. But if it's in something or someone who's beyond this world, then we can have a joy that is secure. A joy that cannot be shaken or taken by anything in this world. But in order for us to know this source of joy that's not from this world, he would have to come into this world. And that's exactly what happened on what we call Christmas. Eternity stepped into time. God became a man. The one who was unknown made himself known. And when we know him, he has us. And nothing can separate us from the joy that is in him. There will still be things in life that are not joyous, but that joy is not taken away. But it's only found in him. God become man. In the one named Jesus at birth, who is the Messiah, the long-promised anointed one, who would reverse the curse, who would make those estranged from God, aliens to God, enemies of God, right with God and united to God. As was read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 2, what did the angels say? The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All doesn't always mean every single person. But all means, and they didn't get this. Matter of fact, the apostles didn't even get it until 10 years after Pentecost. It meant the nations, not just Jews. All peoples. There's no ethnicity, no tribe, no tongue that is not able to know this great joy. But what does this joy have to do with? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ or Messiah the Lord. Those few verses are full of meaning and connection, particularly to the explicit or specific or clearer pointers to the Messiah that are in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. Huh, who would have thought? An actual virgin. Not just a woman who's not married, gets married and has a kid, but one who never knows a man. Isaiah chapter 11, unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given. That is this one. Born to a carpenter, but born of Mary, the Son of God. Savior. And His saving brings not just joy, but great joy. An indestructible, untakeable, unshakable joy. But what is He saving from? Is He saving from disease? Sickness? Wars, divisions, corruption? And the answer is, yes. But not yet. Something else must come first. Turn with me, or listen, Luke chapter 10. That child that was born, that the angel said his birth would bring great joy to all people, Jesus says this. Very quickly, the context in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see, they went out as Jesus sent them out, and they did amazing, astonishing things. They healed people of physical infirmities, and they cast out demons. That's power over the physical and power over the spiritual. And they got joy. They're happy about that. This is amazing. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall, verse 18, chapter 10, like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I don't know what your acorn is, but they had a pretty cool acorn. Who wouldn't want to give a blind person sight? Or someone on their deathbed, life? The lame, crippled, the ability to walk. Someone controlled by demonic powers, freedom from that. Oh, that's amazing! And yet to that, Jesus says, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I mean, that involves their acorn, so to speak. What they're rejoicing in actually involves things beyond this world, the spiritual. And yet, Jesus said, this is what you're to rejoice in. This is it. That your names are written in heaven. And you should say, even if you know the answer already, you still should say, what does that mean? And they didn't know what it meant. They didn't know what it meant. Even the 12, we'll say 11 minus Judas, even the 11 didn't really know what it meant. And even after this son who was born and lived the perfect life at obedience to the Father and did his will, fulfilled the law, then died on a cross, though he was innocent, he died for the guilty, he became guilty for us and took our place. Even when he was raised from the dead and he spoke to them and opened their understanding to what the scriptures had been saying, that the Messiah, the Christ, must suffer and die, they still didn't really get it. Because in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was with them for 40 days, the resurrected Jesus teaching them, they said, okay, now is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So you see, because what saving they wanted was a saving that was tied only to this world. That's included. Make no mistake. But they had the order wrong. They had the order wrong. They had their priorities wrong. Because they wanted health and happiness and the right government over them first. And they still didn't get it. That first, and what's most important, is that your name is written in heaven. That you are right with the God of heaven. The maker of heaven and earth. Because until you're right with Him, it doesn't matter if you have no diseases or no sickness. Until you're right with Him, it doesn't matter who's governing you. Until you're right with Him, nothing matters. And if you are right with Him, nothing else matters. Because neither disease, nor wars, nor governments, nor angels, nor demons, paraphrasing from Romans 8, can separate you from Him. The Gospels record Jesus, what he taught and what he did, but it is most clear after his resurrection and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the apostles get it. And they explain it. So I want to look very briefly at a few verses from Ephesians to answer the question, what does that mean that your name is written in heaven? If you turn to Ephesians, it's all over the scriptures. I'm choosing Ephesians because it's clear, and the home fellowship groups have been in Ephesians. And the more you return to a letter and go to a letter, and the better you know that letter, the better you know that letter, and the better you understand other letters in scripture. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this. Verse 19 and 20, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being built together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That your name is written in heaven is synonymous with being saved, being forgiven of your sins, reconciled to God. It means that where you belong is heaven, or better yet, because that brings up all kinds of images and strange notions, where you belong is where God is. And one day God will be on earth, the new earth, the new heavens. And there the Lamb will be. And then there will be no more dying and no more crying and no more wars. Then there will be no more diseases. But first, there must be a different transformation and relocation. Got to be where God is, with God, right with Him. Citizens, not of Jerusalem, or of Rome, or of Honduras, or the United States, but citizens of heaven. God's own household. You belong to Him. That's what this child who was born of a virgin came to bring about. The other things that are promised there in the Old Testament are yet to come. They will come. But first, foremost, most importantly, foundationally, is that our names are written in heaven. And that comes only in Him. In whom? And how? How does one get in Him? How does one end up with their name written in heaven? Ephesians makes that ever so clear. Same chapter, you back up a bit, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our names are written in heaven when, by God's kindness and gentle mercy and His grace, we take Him at His word. We take Him at His word. We believe Him that this one born of a virgin, who then died on a cross, has been raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven, but He will return. When He returns, He's going to judge the living and the dead. But between then and then, until then, before He comes back, all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sin. All who believe in Him are pardoned of every thought, word, or deed that is contrary and offensive to the Maker of heaven and earth, who is perfect, spotless, holy. By grace, through faith, according to God's kindness, take Him at His word. You believe that Jesus brought about the ability for your name to be written in heaven. Jesus earned your forgiveness, your pardon, the clearing of all your guilt, and has brought to you a right standing with the One who dwells in heaven and made it itself. That's how you get your name there. And that, this child born of a virgin says, that is what you were to rejoice in. Even if you did miracles, if you healed and cast out demons, nevertheless, take your joy, your delight, your happiness in this, that your name is written in heaven. What does that matter now? What do you do with that now? Scripture's not irrelevant or disconnected to reality. There's suffering. There's trials. We're not wrong for wanting disease, death, wars, divisions to cease. We're not wrong for that. For wanting that. It will come. In the meanwhile, if our names are written in heaven, that is to continually provide us with a joy that carries us through whatever comes. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this way, you can look or listen. I know I'm jumping around this morning. verse 8 and 9 come after an acknowledgement that verse 6, in this you rejoice, in this inheritance that is in Christ, in this salvation, in that your name is written in heaven, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. That's the context. Verse 8 also acknowledges them that we don't see, acknowledges that they didn't, those to whom he was writing, and we don't see him. Nevertheless, or nonetheless, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, to use my maybe silly analogy or illustration, the acorn is ours! Because we're his. And that's our joy. And the boat gets rocked, and the ground shakes, there are trials, there's suffering, there's problems. And you'd have that even if you lived alone in perfect health, if you're honest with yourself. But yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of anything, no matter what's going on in this world and in this life, when our name is written in heaven, when that salvation is ours through the work of this one born of a virgin, we have a joy that cannot be taken or shaken, because it is not a joy of this world, though he came into this world, that we would know it. That we would know that joy by knowing him and his Father who sent him. Just listen, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That's what we're waiting for. The Savior to return. The one who's come. And when we're waiting for him, we're waiting for him because by the kindness, the grace of God, we believe in him. And if so, we then have a joy, a happiness, a delight, that nothing can take away. There will be hard times. There will be trials and troubles. But the Christmas joy, so to speak, isn't just for one day of the year, or one situation, or one set of circumstances. But it's a 24/7, all year long. Apart from our joy being this one born of a virgin, we're as pathetic as that squirrel. We really are. Constantly grasping at whatever it is, whatever your acorn is that you think, if I can just have that, or when I have that, or when this is the case, and then I can secure it and keep it, then never comes. Then never comes. And you lose. And everyone around you loses. When we stake our joy on anything in this world, and of this world, in this life, and of this time, that is a fleeting joy. Like the fog we get around here. Sometimes it lasts longer than others, but it goes away. Can't be held on to, can't be secured. But
If our faith is in that one born of a virgin, if He is our life, our everything, our Savior, then we'd get a great joy. A great joy available for all people, as the angel said. A Savior has been born. And though we might experience and be privileged with many things in this life, Jesus' words will ring in our ears nevertheless. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. Christmas joy is not just for this time of year. It is for every time and all time, including into the time when what is now will be no more. And as we look to a new year, and for us in particular in this country, an election and all the whatever that's going on, you know what? Whether you like what's happening or don't, if you're a Christian, your name's written in heaven. That's where you belong. Not so much there, though there, but with Him. With Him. So be honest with yourself. What's been your acorn? What have you been chasing to give you joy? When you get it or get a taste of it, you're happy. When you don't, you're not. What is it? I mean, is it anywhere near as amazing as being able to heal people? Or cast out demons? Nevertheless, rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? If your name is written in heaven, Christmas is a great time to remember and be reminded. What am I doing? I'm chasing acorns. I'm as silly as that squirrel. Lord, have mercy. I believe. Help me to believe. For your joy to be renewed. Your joy in Christ. If you're not a Christian, it's a great time to say, what am I living for? What am I staking my joy on? It's so easy to look at those younger than us and chuckle at the things that they have to have. What do you think our perspective would be from the other side of the grave of ourselves at any age if we had to have something that was tied only to this life? Ah, may God be merciful to grant you now to see that there is one source of life and joy. The one born of a virgin. Where is your joy? Either come to know or remember. And stop chasing acorns. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I certainly have my share of acorns. Probably one or two in particular. As foolish as a young child who throws him or herself on the floor in the store, wailing like life has come to an end because I can't have that plastic toy or package full of sugar. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the birth of your Son, Messiah, Savior. Thank you for the opportunity to remember His birth. Thank you for
offering to us what we don't deserve and never could earn. To be right before You, to stand before You and call You Father, to belong to Your household, to be a citizen of heaven, eternal citizens of where You dwell. In Your mercy, according to Your kindness, Father, grant each one of us here joy in Christ above all and always, not just December, but always. When we get things we want and face things we don't want, may You remind us that in Your kindness, according to Your love with which You loved us, Jesus has written our name in heaven, that we would rejoice with a joy inexpressible and filled with glory, that our delight and happiness would be in that which we could never earn and can never be taken from us. Eternal life, knowing You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And may others come to know that joy, Father, because they see it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.